Please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you or nearby. Everyone looking into the Bible today, whether it's with your neighbor or in your own book, everybody has an open Bible before them this morning. I was thinking all week as I've been preparing, and God's been preparing my heart, that this could be the most important message that I'd ever preach in my whole life. I feel that way every Sunday, and I really do. But the truths that we're going to look at today are the most important things that any of us could consider. So please follow along on your study sheet first before we get into our text today. If you're a guest with us, what we do is we take a book of the Bible and then we just begin to work systematically through it. We started in Galatians back in September, and we just worked our way through chapters 1 and the verses there, through chapter 2 and the verses there. And we started last week into chapter 3, and we looked at the first 5 verses, and so now we're going to bite off the next chunk that's in line and order. That's what we do here. It gives God an opportunity to not only teach us His Word within its proper context, but puts God in the driver's seat, because we really have to deal with any subjects that He brings up in His text. We can't run and hide from them. We can't just cherry pick the verses that we like the best out of the Bible. When we work through the books of the Bible, verse by verse, we're confronted with God. And that's a very good thing for us to be confronted with God. We all need to be confronted by God, and especially in this day and age today. So please follow along on your study sheet, and we'll try to bring us all onto the same page this morning. Galatians 3 brings us to Paul's doctrinal defense. The first two chapters were probably more personal in nature. These next two, chapters 3 and 4, are doctrinal. So Galatians 3 brings us to Paul's doctrinal defense of the gospel of grace. And in verses 1 through 5, what we looked at last week, he posed a series of probing questions designed to confound the false reasoning that salvation came through Christ plus obedience to the Old Testament law, adding things to Christ. No. In today's text, he makes the argument that you cannot be in agreement with these two opposing bands. These two companies are at odds with one another, one of faith and one of works. A choice has to be made. Will it be of faith or will it be of works? You cannot have both, as these two families are not in harmony with one another, never will be. Since these false teachers who were troubling the churches in the region of Galatia, these false teachers were Jews, as we've seen in our prior studies of chapters 1 and 2. These false teachers reverenced Father Abraham. He was a big deal to them. And so the apostle goes right to the heart of the matter by using him, Abraham, as the prime example for justification by faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. The title of today's message might seem a bit unusual, A Family Feud. Been thinking about Richard Dawson and Hogan's Heroes. Those of you who don't know that, the old Family Feud show. I'm thinking about that a little bit this week. But it's a fitting title for this passage of Scripture, A Family Feud. Our text for today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. So let's go ahead and jump into things this morning. And why don't you follow along as I read our text, and then we'll come back and work through it. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, these words are so powerful and so important. And I pray somehow I'd be able to just get out of the way, humanly speaking, and that you'd be in complete charge of this pulpit today. There are no doubt people in this room who do not understand you. They don't understand. Their thinking about you is based on their own reasoning and the things they observe in this fallen world. They'll have an opportunity today to understand you through what you said, what you documented, what you preserved in your words. So I pray, Father, that opinions would melt away today, that your words would have free course among us, and that they would cause people to bring glory to you through the salvation of their soul this morning. I pray that Christians that are in this room really look at the truths that they've embraced when they received Christ as their Savior, and that these truths would carry them throughout the rest of their life. I pray, Father, that this message would be received, would be owned, and that through it people would bring more glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. And as was already said this morning, we're very thankful. We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the lost to be saved and believers today to walk closer with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to take a look at the two families that are found here in verses 6 through 14. And first, number one on your study sheet, is the family of faith. And that's blessed, that's your blank there, blessed by the faith of Abraham. And immediately in connection with Abraham, we see blessings of the family, and it starts with righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. Look in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I'd like to ask you to hold your place and turn here in Galatians and turn all the way back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to see really what, I mean, I guess you could say this about a lot of things, but concerning this matter today, this is probably the headline verse in all of Scripture. This Abraham, this father of the Jewish, this race, the Jewish patriarch, the progenitor, the beginning of the Jews, this is what happened with him. And he sets the tone not just for the rest of the Old Testament, but all the way into the New Testament, as we just read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. And the key verse here is also verse 6. And this is what was being quoted. And it says, "And he," speaking in verse 6, speaking of Abraham, "and he believed in the Lord." Now that is not just he believed that God exists. It's not just simply that belief. I believe in the Lord. It's not just a simple belief that God is, although that is absolutely critical. It's believing what God said. It says, "And he counted it," this belief, "he counted it to him for" what? "Righteousness." Now, if you were to read the context, and we're going to finish our message today by looking at the context of this, you'll see very clearly that what says he believed in the Lord, he believed in what God said. He believed in him. He believed that God was going to fulfill the promise of the covenant that he made with him. We're going to look at that at the end of the service today. We'll come back to this headline verse in the Bible. You might want to mark this scripture, and you might want to memorize it, and along with Galatians 3:6. But for the time being, turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll see this verse listed again in the New Testament, and going to highlight this issue that he believed God, believed what God said. Romans chapter 4. Paul is making an argument. It's quite a dissertation. This whole book is a doctrinal dissertation proving that righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. No other way. And in chapter 4, he brings up Abraham because he knows the hearers in Rome. He knows that there are Jews present. And so he works this whole thing of Abraham. He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" And here's what it says. Abraham believed God. He believed what God says. See, we have this, it's worded a little bit differently, but God can do that in His Word. You know that? He's giving us a commentary on what He said back in Genesis 15:6. Back there it says, "And he believed in the Lord." And here it says, "He believed God." And so he sheds light on exactly what it is that he believed. He believed what God said. And God can do that. It's His Word. "And it was counted unto him," Abraham, "for" what? The fact that he believed God. Right? Right? All right. Verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Man, I'm sure glad of that. The day I got saved, an ungodly heathen, I got saved, and I received the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save my soul. Amen? Man, I became clean and white before God, even though I'm not very clean and not very white. Well, I'm white. These days, very white, with no sun out, right? Look at what he says. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without" what? "Without works." Can this get any clearer, folks? "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And so, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're blessed. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You still may be a sinner, Christian, but Jesus Christ paid that debt for you in full. Whew. Amen to that. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision," Jews only, who have been circumcised, "or upon the uncircumcision also," Gentiles? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Back there in Genesis 15, he was not yet circumcised. He did not yet obey any law. There wasn't any law. It didn't exist. Well, no argument there, huh? What are you going to say about that? And he received the sign of circumcision later, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. See, the argument was you had to obey the Old Testament law. You had to be circumcised if you're a man in order to be saved in your family. And he's refuting that, saying, no, it's by faith. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Again, look back in verse 3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He, by faith, believed what God said, and he acted upon that. For the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? I don't know how it can get any clearer, folks. Very, very clear. This is a family of faith that we see here in Galatians chapter 3. Blessed by the faith of Abraham. And blessings of the family start with righteousness that comes by faith, not by our works. If I'm going to be judged by my works, by my righteous works, at the end of the day, even as a preacher, even as your pastor, listen, I'm still unrighteous on any given day, folks. I'm still a sinner with the thoughts that I've had through the week, the things that I struggle with. I'm still a sinner. Sometimes the things that come out of my mouth, I'm still a sinner. But I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because I received Him by faith. I believed what the Bible said about the gospel. That's why it's so dangerous when people take away the Bible from folks. Listen, church, it can't be said that Abraham was justified by the law. We just worked through it. Because the law didn't come until 400 years after Abraham lived. Nor can you say that he was justified by being circumcised, because he was justified before God commanded him to be circumcised. Well, I guess that would be the right guy to pick, or the right guy to bring up to pick on these false teachers to the Galatians about, huh? What are they going to do? Boy, that's hedging them into a corner. See, circumcision was the outward sign of what later in his life, of what he already believed that was behind him. And without being inappropriate, it was very powerful. Very powerful. You see, every day, now babies get circumcised just for sanitary health purposes, and then people are now even choosing not to do that. But back then, only the Jewish males were circumcised. The rest of the world wasn't, you see. And it was a sign. You see, every single day, that Jew would have cause to think about how special, about how different the instrument of life was. It was different from the heathen. Every single day, that Jew would have to consider the revelation of that source of life and think about his seed that was to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Every day, that sign of circumcision would cause that Jewish male to remember, there's something different about you, son. There's something. I mean, why circumcision? It's where the seed of life comes from. There's something unique. God said, son, there's something unique about your seed, and I want you to not forget it. Seems unusual, doesn't it? But very effective. You see, we're going to have folks get baptized today. How's the water down here, Charlie? It's pretty good, huh? Well, I remember in the old days when we'd have to meet at the other church before we built our building in the wintertime. One time the water temperature was, Derek? Where's Derek? Remember Derek? It was like, the heater broke. It was like 50 degrees, the water. And I felt so bad. And who was it? I think it was Kim. It was Kim Murray. Is Kim here? She's not here today? I remember Kim walking down in the water and her eyes went this big. And I felt so bad for her, but I thought, hey, I'm in here with you, because that was back when I had to get in the water. My feet were blue. Whew. There's a price to pay to get baptized that day. So it's warm today. It's good. Good job. But here's the thing. These folks are already saved. That's just water. We didn't bless this water today. We didn't have to. And nothing could bless that. It's city water. I mean, it's city water. Look, it's just water, folks. It's a sign. It's an outward sign that they received the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save their soul before, for some people, long before they're going to get into this coffin-looking tank. It's a sign. It doesn't save anybody. That would be works. That's what the Apostle Paul is coming against. Works. It's a sign. That's all it is. And the circumcision that he was working back there in Romans chapter 4, it was just an outward sign of what Abraham had already believed inside long before. That's an outward sign. And walking, God told us to do this outward sign. It may seem odd, but it's a sign of what already happened. So all six of these folks are going to preach the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the only way anyone can get the righteousness required to satisfy a completely perfect, spotless, and holy God is through faith. And in this church age, it's through faith in Christ alone. That's it. Now, another blessing of this family is that all who receive Christ are counted as children of Abraham by faith. Look back in Galatians 3, verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, who've received Christ by faith, if you were reading along in this entire letter, you would see that's what he's talking about. The same are the children of who? Listen, Jewish people are very, very proud. We have a couple of Jewish men that are members of our church, and they would tell you that their kinfolk, the Jewish people, are very proud of their relationship to the father of their race, who is Abraham. And Paul is making the case for Abraham. However, the majority of traditional and Orthodox Jews, they think that their physical relationship to Abraham is going to save them. That somehow they're going to get God's favor because they're in the lineage of Abraham. And even a lot of generally lost people, religious people today think, oh, well, the Jews are special and they're just automatically going to go to heaven because they're Jews. How many of you heard that before? Well, that's not true according to the Bible. I don't care what people believe. You can, in this country, you can believe whatever you want. But that's not what the Bible says. Listen, not so. That physical relationship to Abraham isn't going to save any Jew. It's only by faith, and it's the same type of faith Abraham had, that he believed God. So the Jew today, in this age, he has to do the same thing that you did and believe the gospel and receive Christ. That's the only way he's going to get saved. Or he's going to perish just like everybody else. That's a fact. My friends, do you believe God? See, if you believe that Jesus died for you, according to the Scriptures, if you believe that He was buried, if you believe that He rose again the third day, you believe that, that's what the Scripture says, and you believe what the Bible says, that you must by faith pray, confess with your mouth, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, by faith, you believe that, but you pray, not just an intellectual assent, yes, I know that, oh yes, I believe that, well then, you've got to pray. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. You have to do that. And if you'll do that genuinely and sincerely, you're saved. If you're a Christian here today, you've done that. If you didn't do that, then you're not a Christian, according to the Scriptures. But if you did do that, it makes you a spiritual child of Abraham, because of faith, not physical. We're not Jews. The majority of us in here aren't Jews. We're not related to Abraham, but we are spiritually if you believed God. Does everybody understand that? That's pretty simple. Now, I want to make it clear that we, the majority of us in here, we're not Jews. And the literal physical promises that God makes in the Bible to the nation of Israel and to Jews, those belong to them, and we are not touching those. They belong to them, because we are not Jews after the flesh. Those are promises made to... there are certain promises made in here about land, about government, about other issues that don't have anything to do with us. But we are indeed children of Abraham by faith, and not race. You guys get that? That's what Paul's talking about here. Another blessing that we receive is justification by faith. Look in verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now, just a note here. Instead of saying God personally, he replaces the word with the word Scripture. And the Scripture foreseeing. That's kind of interesting to me. Just a side note. That little note's free, by the way. I guess the Scriptures are very personal. Boy, they are personal, aren't they? Boy, it's just like somebody personally talking to you when you believe it. When you believe it by faith, like Abraham, it's just like somebody personally talking to you. The Scripture foreseeing. Yeah, and it does do that, too. It sees a lot of things. It opens us up, doesn't it? And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You know how he preached the gospel to Abraham, don't you? Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, we read it. So by the time Genesis 22 comes along, and when God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, who is the fulfillment of the covenant or the promise as it concerned the people, well, if I kill my son, then God's promises are going to fail. But Abraham believed God, and so he went up on that mountain, and he laid his son on an altar. That's quite an interesting story in and of itself. And he raised that knife. So Isaac, his son, would have known that he's going to become a sacrifice through all this. He would have been a young man, able to overpower his dad, but he gave himself willingly on that altar. And before that knife plunged into his heart, he was stopped. And God provided a ram, a male lamb, a male sheep, rather, stuck in a thicket for an offering. See, Abraham believed God, and if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, you know what it says? It says, Abraham believed God, and he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Because he said, well, God's promises, I believe. And God told me to go kill my son. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to obey God. Real faith comes in the form, oftentimes, that defies human reasoning, doesn't it? That doesn't make sense. The world would, there's nobody on earth that would have told him to go ahead. Well, you shouldn't do that. That's what everybody would say. Nobody would say, go ahead and do that. That's faith, folks. It defies human reasoning. But so he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's the gospel preached unto Abraham, that God is able to take a sacrifice and raise it from the dead, a human sacrifice, Christ. So he got the goods. Yes. But justification, that's a big word. So I put the definition down here for you. Means the remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment. The act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. So Christian, by faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, no religion included, no baptism included, we are made clean and white before God. Amen? That's the truth. And thank God that He so loved the world that all men in every nation, Gentile heathens, can be blessed by faith. Because look at the end of the verse. He said, He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So not just Jews, but in you, Abraham, by faith, all nations can be blessed. You see, here in this scripture, heathens are referred, or Gentiles are referred to as heathens. And we were heathens because we were strangers to the faith of God, strangers to the covenants and promises of God that were given to the Jew. They were supposed to give them the rest of the world. They didn't. God's not done with them yet. They will, but not yet. But thank God that He had a heart for all mankind. Are you thankful? And because He did, we're blessed with faithful Abraham. Look in verse 9. Because He had a heart for all nations, all of us Gentiles. So then they which be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. That's the family I want to be in, huh? It's the family I am in. Blessed with faithful Abraham. So if you want the spiritual blessings that Abraham received, and what would those spiritual blessings be? Imputed righteousness and justification. You've got to exercise faith just like him by believing what God said about the gospel. Now, this is why, folks. This is why. And I get troubled by this all the time. Whenever I mention other false Christian denominations and other false religions from the pulpit, and people get mad and say, well, they just talk about other religions. Hey, listen, I've said it 10,000 times, and I'll say it 10,000 times more again. You want to believe whatever you want to believe, go ahead. It's a free country. I will defend your right to believe whatever you believe. But don't tell me that that minutia, all those details and all these bogus religions are true. They're not when they're compared to the Bible. I am a Bible believer. I believe what the Bible says. And anything that doesn't line up with the clear teaching of Scripture is false. So listen, I hate false religions. I don't just dislike them. I hate them. Listen, not their followers. Let me make that clear. I hate false religions, but I don't hate the people that are in those false religions. I was one of them myself. I was in the religion of self. You know who my God was? Me. And if everybody will be honest with you, that who are in false religions, that's really their God too. Themselves, more or less. So listen, that's why false religions are satanic. Oh, well, you know, they believe something different than us. Hey, if you add anything to Christ, that's satanic, folks. It will cause people to live their whole life blinded to the truth and thinking that there's something they're not. And then when they die and they close their eyes in death, they will go to hell forever when God gave them opportunities to be saved. That's the that is what's happening here, folks. Paul, this whole letter is scathing. These two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are the most hardest writings he ever wrote. He's saying, you add anything to Christ, you take anything away from Christ, that is false and will damn someone to hell forever because it's not of faith. Which one is it? Which family do you want to be in? Listen, false religions are evil and they rob people from what the Bible says. Man, my whole family was involved in false religions and false teachings. Thank God the vast majority of them got saved. Huh? Huh, Tam? Aren't you glad you got saved, Tammy? We received truths from the Bible growing up, didn't we, Tam? Talking to my sister Tammy. But they didn't tell us that we needed to receive Christ as our Savior. They left that part out. And so we could have went our whole life having goosey goosebump feelings about God and perishing when we closed our eyes in death. How's that right? It ain't. And I know how to talk if you're an English teacher in here. I said that for emphasis. You see these beautiful study sheets I put together every week for you? And then some of you are like, he shouldn't have put a comma here. I can't believe he said that. And I'm like, oh well. It's not the Bible. This is the Bible. It's right. This can be right. It's right today. It's right today. Huh? Yeah. All right. So you must believe what the Bible says. And when you do that, you also receive blessings from Christ. Folks, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yay! Look over in 1 Peter. Hold your place here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I love how this says this, how Peter words this over here. Wow. See, look what a commercial fisherman wrote after having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And boy, you want to talk about a guy who practically was a sinner, huh? Peter's one of them, wasn't he? Rough old fisherman. Some of the dumbest things you read in the Bible of the apostles were done by Peter, huh? Isn't that the truth? Isn't it? Big mouth, loud. Look at the beautiful words that he wrote. You know why he could write such things? Not just because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Of course he was. He wrote these things because they were in his heart. God used what was in his heart to pen these beautiful words. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition. Well, a lot of people trust in traditions from their fathers, from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the blood of Christ. Is that what it says? No. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, I say Peter got that right, wouldn't you? And listen, wrap your heart and mind around this. Look back in Galatians chapter 3. Look at it. Look in verse 10 again. Verse 13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse for us. The Jews executed capital punishment on a criminal, not by crucifixion, but by stoning them. They take you out of town. There are lots of stones laying around in Jerusalem in that area, and they would throw rocks at you until you died. They'd get you generally down if they'd have a place for it, generally be down lower. And you go down in there, they put you down in there, and then people are standing around throwing rocks at you to kill you. Ugh, how terrible. That'd be a terrible death, wouldn't it? That was their method of capital punishment. But if you did an unusually gross crime, and you can read about it back in Deuteronomy 21, we won't turn back there, they would take your stoned dead body afterwards, after you were stoned, and they'd string you up on a tree for the day. Just to show that you weren't just a criminal, you weren't just an average criminal, but there your body, your beaten, ragged body up there from being stoned to death, would be hanging on a tree. Now listen, Jesus, so anybody hanging on a tree, oh man, bad news, cursed, yuck, family, shamed. Ugh. Jesus, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, was not stoned, which didn't make sense to a lot of Jews. Until Rome came along. Well, you see, God laid out, He's a God of the right timing, isn't He? And listen, if you came in here today and you're a guest, or if you're a member of our church, it was the right timing. It was just the right timing today. So He wasn't stoned, but He was hung directly and publicly on a cross, which is a type of tree. Becoming, listen, before all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and since it's recorded in the Bible, all men through history would be able to witness it through reading the story. Before all, Jesus became, and especially to those Jews, a curse. He was cursed. And He did that for us. He did that for you. That's what He did for you. He became the curse. He who knew no sin became sin for you when He was on the cross. He became a curse so that you and I wouldn't have to be. He's a substitute, a perfect substitute, the only perfect man who ever lived. There's nobody else perfect in this world, no matter what anybody says. Nobody perfect. Only one, Jesus Christ. That made Him the acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. Innocent. And because He was made a curse for us, we received the promise of the Spirit. Verse 13. I didn't finish verse 13. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I just now read that, but I already told you. So, oh well, we're out of order, but in order, right? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, through faith. So listen, after you receive the promise of the Spirit, that's a blessing from Christ. So after receiving Christ by faith, at that very moment in time, God placed His Spirit, now think about this, His Spirit to dwell inside your physical body. Huh, that's pretty wild, isn't it? And the life that I lived prior to the day I got saved, I actually felt something different, man. Just because I went from terrible darkness, terrible wicked life, to being a Christian. Just like that, God's Spirit moved into me on that day, July 2nd, 1989. Everybody knows the day I got saved. Some of you send me cards on that day, and I thank you for it. So, at that very moment in time, God placed His Spirit to dwell inside your physical body permanently. And from this point on, for every believer, God's Spirit is present to seal you as His child forever. That's good news, isn't it? To convict you of sin when you're doing something wrong. That isn't just your conscience. That's God's Spirit. Usually warns us before we do it. But if we are stupid, we continue forward. To show us what's right, here's what's right to do. To remind us that we've escaped impending judgment. Whew. Huh? That's a blessing in and of itself, isn't it? I think about that all the time. Especially when I think somebody ought to be judged and I get mad at somebody. Then I remember it's almost like, and I'm not hearing voices, don't worry, but it's almost like God says, oh yeah, really? What am I going to do with you? What about you? You escaped. Let's have some grace. Yeah. And then to comfort you in time of need, who's a better comfort and a better friend than God and through His Spirit? And to guide us into all truth. Listen, you're going to learn anything today unless you depend upon God's Spirit to teach you. So listen, Christian, this is huge. This is the family in which you are a welcome and beloved member. Isn't that good news? It is. All right, so now let's finish by looking at the clan we are in a feud with, where there's no reconciliation between these two families. And that's number two, the family of works. How are you guys doing today? All right, we're going to finish it up. Cursed by the works of the law. Look in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, it's obvious. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Does it get any clearer? The law and the law is not of faith. If you're trusting in good works, if you're saying, well, God's going to judge me based on the good things I do, then you are wrong. And the Bible is right. It says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Whatever you choose, if you really want to be judged by your works, then you're going to be. Yikes. Trouble. You're going to be. So, living every single day, every single moment, you're living under a curse if you're unsaved. That's terrible, isn't it? And before you were saved, before you prayed to receive Jesus Christ alone as your sin bearer, not trusting in any religion, you own the curses of the family. They all belong to you. You're living under a curse. And the curse is this: all men, women, boys, and girls are born in the image of Adam with a dead spirit. You got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your spirit is dead in that you do not have the ability to be reconciled or fellowship with God by anything you'll do. And so this is not a peace sign, folks. It's a death sign. And it's no coincidence that a bowman throughout the Bible will use those very two fingers to send an arrow piercing right through somebody's heart. This is a death sign, not a sign. This is a sign of false religion, folks. Right here. It's what it is. And that's the curse. See, because of Adam, wherefore is by one man, sin passed upon all men, right? And because of that, death passed upon everybody. Because Adam died, did he not? And so death passed upon everyone. And that's everyone's inheritance. Death passed on all men, meaning you're going to die twice if you're unsaved. Death physically, and then eternal death and damnation. You see, if you're born once into this world, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, if you're born and then born again, then you will only die once, unless the rapture happens. And that could happen any time with me. It'd be okay with me. My son's getting ready to be married, and him as his fiance. We don't want the rapture to happen just yet. I embarrassed him. I'm a dead man. Sorry. And her family's sitting there. What? Hey, John. Huh? All right. You know, I remember. Do you guys remember? Those of you who got saved later in life like I did. I remember what it was like living under a curse. I mean, hopeless. mean, I didn't walk around like this because I was always trying to be happy and trying to do things, trying to every day, man, every day, Friday, Friday's coming. We gotta get down. It's the weekend. Friday's coming. Friday, Friday, it's Friday. They'd say on the radio and WM 101 FM, home of the buzzard. WMMS. I heard you laugh, Mike. Heard you laugh out loud. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's Friday. Man, living. Man, every day was Friday. You know why? You got to grab stuff to fill that void. Because you were hopeless. Always trying to fill it through everything that would bring pleasure. But it was only temporary. And to be honest with you, most of the things never really satisfied anyways. I mean, even driving on vacation. You're driving south. And there's a two-lane highway. And you got your little stuff piled up on top of your car. And your little container up there. You know, your car top container. And you're heading down and you're looking over. And what are you seeing going north? All the other cars with their car top container. Vacation's over. If you're heading north, boy, vacation's over for them. I got to get every day I can. And sooner or later, guess what? We're going north. It's over. We're laughing right now, but it's the truth. That's how we lived. Looking back, I hated living under the curse. Yuck. Yuck. I never want to go back. That's why I think when Christians or so-called Christians return to that vomit, I think, well, maybe they never got saved. Maybe their profession of faith was insincere, was in vain, and that's possible. But you know what I see happen to a lot of Christians? They get so consumed with their peers and so consumed with the world that they stop hearing, they stop receiving, and they stop believing God. And when you stop doing that, even as a Christian, then you might not even look like a Christian anymore. And so saved people, as Brother Jay said earlier, can do things that are terrible. And sorry when they do. Sorry for my family members. I'll just tell you right now. Sorry for my wayward family members. It happens. I know I don't want to go back to that life. And see, piled on top of that mess is the fact that they were cursed to continue in the law. Look at it. It says right there in verse 10, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It's a two-edged sword. Theoretically, if you could keep the law, then you'd be justified if you could. Therefore, since no one can, you're what? Cursed. Because it's impossible. You can't do it. It's not possible. At the end of this chapter, he'll explain what the point of it is. Think about this. You're cursed to continue in the law. If you really want to live by works and have God justify you by them, then you've got to live in them every moment of every day. Can you keep the law 24 hours a day perfectly? Can you keep the law 7 days a week? Can you keep the law 52 weeks out of the year? Can you keep the law year after year after year? No! If you've not received Christ, then you're cursed to do just that, and it's for nothing, because it's absolutely and totally impossible. It's impossible. Look what he says. Go back in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Look in verse 3 of chapter 3. Are ye so foolish? He's on their case, man. They're fools. They're acting like fools. Listen, think about this. Do you get a reward? Does somebody come to your door? Does a local policeman come to your door because you have obeyed the traffic laws? Here's an award I want to give you. Really, isn't that ridiculous? You get a reward for keeping our civil laws? You get one? Did you get one in the mail? Doesn't come in the form of taxes, does it? Does the government come to your house and give you a medal for it? Is there a special event that we missed out on where all obedient citizens can go to receive a reward? Is there for obeying the law? Of course not. That's insane. It's ridiculous. You don't get a reward for keeping the law as a means to get saved either. Nor can you expect getting an award by putting your trust in your good works. Good works to save your soul are going to leave you completely bankrupt. And you're done. And when you do good works for self-righteousness' sake, and oh, there's a lot of that going on. And when you do them to be justified by God, all you get is curses from works. No justification before God. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, it's obvious. The just shall live by what? Faith. You'll be left to be judged by your works, which is what people want. I'll be judged by God, and my good works will outweigh my bad. It doesn't matter. One bad, you're done, because you're not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. That's why He's the sacrifice. You see? See, if you're going to be judged, if you're left to be judged by your good works, then it won't bode well for you. It won't bode well for any human being. Think about it. When you're standing one day before the righteous judge who's going to judge you by your works, and guess who the judge is? The one who hung on the cross! Jesus Christ! He's the one they're going to stand in front of. If you're in here and you're unsaved, you're going to stand, if you die without getting saved, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to start unloading all your righteousness to Him, and it's going to be a joke, but it ain't going to be funny. Nobody's going to be laughing. You've rejected the very judge that's going to judge you. And the book is going to be opened, and the books, there's only one book I know that has books in it, and it's going to be opened, and we're going to be judged by the book and by Christ. And if you've rejected Him, you got problems. That is called a curse. That's a true curse. That's true, true condemnation. And remember, it says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. They don't agree, faith and the law. Church, listen. The curse of all curses, or blessings of all blessings, are hidden away right here at the end of verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Them, works and faith. Which one are you going to choose? A great blessing if you choose the family of faith. And if you choose the family of faith, then listen, that's how you need to live the rest of your life. It's how we need to live the rest of our life. Not by our own power or wisdom, but by the Word of God. And believing what the Bible says. That's the kind of faith God's looking for. Or you can choose the family that's cursed. Condemned to live every moment, every day by works that are going to judge you in life, that are going to judge you in death, and that will judge you throughout all eternity, keeping you in that prison. Because the soul never dies. It never dies. Everyone that you know who's died is as aware of what's going on around them right now as you and I are, according to the Scriptures. And if they chose the wrong family, that's true condemnation. Condemnation that God never meant for a human being to endure, so He made a way. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ. Christian, this last point here. The doctrinal conclusion is clear of these passages. Righteousness does not come by the works of the law, but by faith. The law curses those in its family, but Christ has borne the curse as our substitute, justifying us and placing all believers into the family of God. Now, normally I'd say bow your heads, but you want to see something interesting? You guys want to see something interesting as we finish today? Turn to Genesis 15. You guys ready? Here's where we're going to finish. The headline verse in the Bible, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. The headline verse about faith in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament. This is its context. Are you ready? Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Not Abraham, Abram. Abram was his heathen name before Genesis 17, verse 5, where God changed his identity to Abraham as a testimony to the covenant that he made with him, because it means he would be a blessing to all nations and all peoples. See, that's what God does when you believe him. You're the same guy, but you're the same gal, but your identity has changed. That's the truth. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He's a Syrian. He's not my blood. And yet you're making these promises to me. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I have no son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. This Syrian man, this servant who was born in my house, he's my heir. He's the only heir I have. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, Abraham, look. And tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. You can't number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. You're going to have a son, Abraham. From your seed, you're going to have a son. I'm an old man. How's that going to happen? See, the stars are uncountable by human effort. But God knows how many stars there are. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God liked that Abraham believed him. He believed, okay, if you say so, Lord. Well, all right. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. You were a heathen in a lost land, and I called you out, didn't I? To give thee this land to inherit it. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is what chapter 15 is about. It's the ratification or the sealing of the deal of the Abrahamic covenant, which has promised him a people in verse 5 and a land in verse 7. Now watch. And he said, Lord God, now watch. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? What an awesome question. He needs assurance. How can I know? See, a true believer needs assurance. He's already a believer. He's now a believer. I believe you, God, but I need assurance. We all need assurance, don't we? Listen, our assurance is right here. Assurance came in the form of a written document for me and you. Isn't that something? But back here, where Abraham is, there is no written document, folks. There is no Bible yet. So look what happened. And he said unto him, okay, here's going to be the proof. Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and what? Divided them in the midst. He cut them in half. And laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. He didn't need to. There evidently were multiple of them. See, according to Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18, we have a tradition of this Asian people. And it became a tradition of the Jews because of this event right here. And it would be repeated and explained by Jeremiah. See, back in those days, a contract or a covenant was made by dividing the sacrifice into two parts. And you'd put one part over here and another part over there. It'd be a bloody mess, as you can imagine. The blood is everywhere. And they'd lay them out. maybe they'd be multiple yards long by our measurements. And then the two, you have to have two to make a covenant or a promise. And so the two men in this case would join hands when they made a promise, and they'd walk together in between the sacrifice, the divided sacrifice. That's what's happening here. I need assurance. Okay, we're going to ratify the deal. We're going to seal the deal, Abraham. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, verse 11, Abram drove them away. Listen, there's always going to be foul birds trying to disrupt a blood sacrifice and a covenant from God in your life. Always going to be fowls trying to take things away from you. Always, always. And when the sun was going down, the deep sleep fell upon Abram. See, so Abram prepared the sacrifice and he waited. And he waited. And he waited. Boy, God was requiring him to learn patience, wasn't he? Boy, sometimes that's how it is with God's promises, isn't it? We don't get them exactly when we want them, do we? And so he waited. He waited. He waited a long time, so long that he fell sound asleep. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Oh, this makes so much sense, doesn't it? Think of how much sense this makes. When you're getting ready to close on an important deal, aren't you worried? Aren't you kind of like in horror? Especially when you don't hear from them. Days go by and you don't hear anything. You're trying to close on a deal. And there's no word, no nothing. And so what happens? Vain thoughts. Boy, I wonder if I'm going to get that house. I wonder if I'm going to get that deal. I don't know if it's going to go through. Wow, I'm not sure. And you start panicking. And it's like a horror of great darkness that falls upon you. What if I don't get approved? What if they say no of any kind of contract? You worry. Do you not worry about it? Isn't that human nature, folks? So Abraham, he falls asleep waiting, and now he's worried. This is a really important covenant I'm needing assurance over, and there's nothing. You can always count on God. See, bad news does feel like that, doesn't it? See, God allowed him to fall asleep before they could seal a contract. Why? Watch. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety, even though this hasn't been ratified yet, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Oh, there'll be trouble along the way in the fulfillment of this promise that I'm making to you, Abraham. God, listen, folks, God never promised. When you got saved, God never promised that everything would be peaches and cream. He never did. There's always going to be valleys and there's going to be mountaintops. And the valleys tend to outnumber the mountaintops. Can't live on top of a mountain. God promised that. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, Lord made a covenant with Abram. You know what that smoking furnace and that burning lamp was, don't you? The very presence of Jehovah God. The very presence of Jehovah God. The very presence of God stood before those blood sacrifices, divided, one on one side and one on the other. Death. And God Himself passed through there. Now I want you to notice, after that, the covenant was ratified. But there was no hand holding. Abraham would have been at first mystified. I didn't do anything. I didn't walk through there with you. There was no need. God did it by Himself. Alone. By Himself, folks. Alone. You see this promise that He made to our father Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. By faith. There was nothing Abram could do. No works were involved. The only thing he could do was to believe. To believe what God said. To believe that blood sealed the deal. To believe that God had alone sealed the deal. That is what he trusted in. And that's why that headline verse, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the context of that passage. Very, very powerful, folks. Who are you trusting in? The law curses those in its family, but Christ hath borne the curse as our substitute, justifying us and placing all believers into the family of God by faith in Christ alone. Would you bow your heads, please?